Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Okay. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to glorify the Lord and honor Him with a Bible study tonight and learn all that we possibly can. But before we begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's sing that old chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." Amen.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, thank God. Amen. Well, we are going to study tonight in the second epistle of Paul the Apostle written to the Corinthian church. And of course, we need to understand that an epistle is a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and also to all Christians, because no matter where the church was, it was the same church. They didn't have denominations back then. There wasn't one Episcopalian. There wasn't one Presbyterian. There wasn't one Baptist. There weren't any of those things at all. They had the common salvation. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when people heard the first preaching of the Apostle Peter, they were convicted in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts, the Scripture says. And they asked a very, very vitally important question that I wish everybody would ask. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Amen. What are we going to do? What is always the right thing to do? How do we deal with our problem of sin, being an unregenerated beast, which is the definition of a human being, by the way. An unrepentant, unregenerated beast. Right. And, you know, we are the children of God by faith and through obedience to the gospel. And so when Peter asked the question, men and brethren, what shall, or the people rather, asked of Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Apostle Peter, having the keys to the kingdom that were given to him in Matthew chapter 16, responded by saying, repent. But that wasn't all. He commanded them. This was not a suggestion. It was a commandment. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In other words, in order to obtain the remission of sins, you had to obey this. And what's so hard about it anyway? Right? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember with Naaman, the prophet, or Naaman came to the prophet, rather, Elisha. And Naaman was a leper from Syria. And he thought that there was going to be some big thing made of this, you know, some big thunder in the sky and earth would shake and all that and he'd be healed. And instead, the prophet didn't even come out to see him. This man was a high elevated official. The prophet didn't even bother to come out the door. He sent his servant out and told him, go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be clean. You won't have leprosy anymore. And the Bible says he went away in a rage. He'd been insulted. His pride was injured. Listen, our pride needs to be more than injured. It needs to be obliterated.
That's right.
And finally, after he flew off the handle and blew his top, after he popped his cork, so to speak, and started to settle down a little bit, then one of his servants said, look, if the prophet had told you to do some hard thing, would you have done it? And he said, well, yes, leprosy is a horrible, deadly, incurable disease. Well, how much more than something so simple? And he went down, he came to himself, he went down to the river And Jordan, he said, was a muddy river. He said he'd rather go in the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Syria. Much better water quality. But it isn't the water. It's obedience to the word. And he went down to the River Jordan in obedience, dipped himself 7 times and came up free of leprosy. Obedience to a simple command? Why do so many people fight water baptism when God strictly commands it to be done? In Acts chapter 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And it's not just water baptism. There's a baptism of the Holy Ghost as well. So the Word of God is very, very clear on that. And I can't imagine anybody fighting it. Religions get in the way. Doctrines get in the way. A lot of people have listened to the wrong people instead of listening to the Word of God, and they build up this big wall, but it can be broken down. And I'm telling you tonight, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death that we just follow the Scripture. Not conjecture, not religion, but the Scripture. What does the Bible say? And it's clear. And if we open our hearts and we open our Bibles, we'll understand this. Now, this letter was written to saved people, if I may use that terminology. We know that really nobody's saved till they get there. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. But these were regenerated, converted people, the Corinthian church. Not that they didn't have their problems, but these people were hearing from the apostle. Remember the first letter that we studied? All 16 chapters. We learned a lot, didn't we? Now he continues on with a second letter. And this is how he starts out. But before I begin to read even verse 1, I would like to pray and ask for the Lord's help with this, that we would all hear and understand it. Father in heaven, without thee I can do nothing. Without thee we can do nothing. O Lord, we look to thee now. We beseech thee, O God, that thou wouldst help us to understand thy word. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. For blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And, O Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst open our understanding, open our hearts. Let all pride be gone. Let everything that isn't right, O Lord, be subdued and cast out. And help us, O Lord, to submit to thy holy and perfect will, as it is written in thy word. For we know that thy word and thy spirit agree together, for thy word proceeded forth from thy spirit. Lord, now I pray that thou wouldst open our understanding, help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and let Satan now be rebuked, bound, cast out, made powerless in thy holy presence. And, O Lord, help us now to abide in thy holy presence, and we walk with thee by faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. So the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, the word apostle means one sent forth. Who sent him forth? Well, God sent him forth. Amen. He's on a mission for the Lord. It says, by the will of God. This is what God wanted. God commissioned the Apostle Paul. He ordained him. He sent him out to do a great and mighty work of missions, of reaching out to the lost. And he also mentions, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. So all the region round about, this is written to all of them. And again, I say, written to us. Because we're in that same church. There's one common salvation, is there not? All right? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't he a wonderful God? Mercy and comfort. In fact, the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter. Now, when you think about this, Look at the pagan gods. They try to make gods out of all kinds of things. The Hindus have literally millions of gods. They think that there's a spirit in rocks and in trees. They call it animism, or in animals. They've got all these different gods and goddesses for all kinds of different categories of things. And you know what? In every case, and you look at all the different ancient cultures, the pagan cultures, their gods are fierce. They demand human sacrifice. They demand terrible things. The one true God, the only one who truly is God, is merciful, full of comfort. He's the Father of mercies. And I believe that because he's the Father of mercies, that his children also are children of mercies. The Lord puts that in our hearts. He changes us when we receive his Spirit. We're not like we were before. Verse 4, he says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Notice he's saying our. He's including all of them. And we do all have tribulation. If you're living right, you're going to have tribulation. "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's what the Word of God says. So being a Christian is something that takes a lot of fortitude, a lot of commitment. In fact, it's not something you can dabble in. It has to be your entire life. Total and absolute surrender to the Lord. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. Because in your life, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. You see, he is Lord of all, but I'm saying in your own life, if he's not first, you can't put him anywhere else. All right? "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." How many times does he use that word comforted? You see, there's tribulation. Yes, there's trouble. But there's great comfort in the Lord. You know, I don't know how God's going to work things out, but he works everything out. We got to learn that. We have to understand that. No matter what you're facing, somehow, through God, it's going to be okay. You know, here in this country, we're losing our freedoms every day. The Obama health care is destroying what's left of our economy. These are frightening times. And, you know, I was going to mention that I was talking to a banker today from West Bend, and she supposedly is a real hotshot expert on how to handle money and so forth, and what to do and where to put it and all that. And I was talking to her for a while, and she was making suggestions here and there, and I started talking to her, and by the time I got through, she was about trembling. She was really, you could see the look on her face, and she was scared half to death. I told her things that she didn't know, and yet she knew enough to understand that what I was telling her was true about what would happen very, very soon. How the commercial part of banking is the next thing to take the big hit. The housing market, we know, fell, just crumbled. That's obvious. You can go to Detroit and buy up houses for $10 a piece, but who would want them? You can go to some Chicago suburbs and buy houses for $1, but nobody's buying them. They don't want to get stuck with the taxes and the upkeep, and of course, the neighborhoods have turned into crime zones now. But anyway, I talked to her about the M indexes, the money indexes, the 0 through 3. We talked about the FDIC, the Federal Reserve, and a lot of things. And she was just literally shaking. She just, you know, she was stunned. She wasn't expecting that at all. But right now there's so much money that is not coming into the banks that was loaned commercially to businesses that are going under. When you are forcing every business that has 50 or more employees to provide health insurance to every employee, even if they only work 5 hours a week, all part-time people, you got to do it. AT&T said that it's going to cost them $1 billion this year. Now, the president called together all of the heads of big corporations to the White House and demanded that they keep their mouths shut about how much the Obamacare is costing them. And by the way, the ones that designed Obamacare are exempt from it. They exempted themselves. And Harry Reid did it again. On this last vote that they did, he stood up and said nay. He voted against it a second time. And somebody yelled out, "Get that man a doctor." Well, they let him change his vote, of course. Again. So anyway, but you know, you look at these companies like AT&T or John Deere or Caterpillar Tractor and all these places, and all that, what they do with that Obamacare, that money disappears into thin air. The government takes it. But that corporation suddenly is worth that much less. Just at the stroke of a pen, actually Obama signed the document, the over 2,000-page document, with 22 multicolored pens. Took him a while. Of course, there's a reason for that, because of the occultism that is in it. You know, when you think about the date it was signed, what was that date? 3/22, the date he signed it, 3/22. Did you ever look at the skull and bones emblem, the secret society, with the skull and the crossbones, and they got the number 3/22 on there, don't they? So they picked that date for a number of reasons, but that was one of them. They don't miss a trick, do they? And so now, the corporations, the fast food places, all of them, if they've got 50 or more employees, they've got to pay, and they've got to pay a lot. And if you don't have health insurance, it is now law that you buy health insurance. And if you don't have it, it's going to be on your IRS form. The Internal Revenue, in part, should I say Infernal Revenue? Wouldn't that be a little more accurate? The Infernal Revenue Service said they need a lot more agents to enforce health care. Who ever heard tell of the Infernal Revenue enforcing health care? Buy it or go to jail. Be fined. If you were sick and had to go to the emergency room and didn't have health insurance, there you are, sick, feeling awful, needing treatment, and then they slap a fine on you. And it's a big one. See, it's not America anymore. It is the Union of American Socialist Republic or something like that you'd have to call it. It is bad. It's really, and this is reality, folks. This is not conjecture. This has happened now. You don't see it yet, but it's going on, and it's going to hit everybody real, real hard. So we only have one we can turn to. And he will help us. As I said, I don't know how he's going to work things out, but he'll work it out.
Praise the Lord.
Them signing that health care, that didn't change who God is.
Amen.
They can't do a thing about that. Now, Obama thinks he's God, but I've never seen him walk on water yet. Now, he's going to go down.
Amen.
In due time, God will do it. Just wait and see. But for right now, we are facing perilous times. Doesn't the Bible say that would happen? In the last days, perilous times would come? So, but what will happen? God will work it out. Now, we don't advocate violence or overthrow or anything like that. Let God take care of it. Amen. I think the best way to fight something evil like that is with prayer. Sincere, desperate prayer. and the Lord will intervene. Amen. He can do it far better than anybody else could ever do trying. I don't believe in violent insurrection or anything like that. I believe in letting the hand of God move upon a situation. I just want to make that very clear. Now, I will tell you this, there will be blood in the streets, however. Because a lot of people don't understand that they can call upon the Lord, they're going to fight back. They've made it impossible for people to survive. The employment climate is terrible. Now they're going to hit people with this insurance. And everything is spiraling downward fast. And there will be an open rebellion in the country. Civil war, if you want to call it that. So, brace yourselves, because when you push people beyond where they can be pushed, they will fight back. And this is what we're going to begin to see real soon. I'm not saying it's the right thing, I'm just saying it's the thing that's going to happen. And I think the Bible does tell us about that in the book of Revelation, too. If you study that out. We don't have time to do that tonight. But I just want to throw that out so you understand, God is able to work things out. He can take care of it. You've got to trust Him, though. And He will send His comfort. Because all you're going to find in the world is distress. But when you get in the presence of God, that's the comforter. Somehow you feel like everything's okay. Even if things haven't changed, if you get right and you get in the presence of God, it won't bother you anymore because the Lord has taken over. So, verse 5, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and they do, don't they? "So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now what he's going to be telling us here in the next verse as well is that our suffering, the trouble we go through, is never greater than the consolation that God gives. The consolation and the comfort that God gives is always directly proportional to the amount of trouble you're going through. Your trouble will never exceed God's comfort. Isn't that a comforting thing? "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," or "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So here he's speaking as an apostle, and it's a win-win situation. There's always suffering somewhere involved as people live for God and work for God. But the consolation is there. Why? Because the presence of God is there. The Holy Ghost is there. No matter how badly you feel, the Lord is there. Where the Lord is, there will be liberty. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." What does the peace of God mean to you? You know, when you are going through something, some trial, we've all gone through trials. Perhaps we're going through some right now. How precious then is the presence of God in your life? You see, that's when you see the value of it. When you're in deep trouble and God's there in the trouble with you. When you're in trouble, He's in the trouble with you. And God's never in trouble. I think that's a rather profound thought, don't you? So trouble plus the presence of God equals no trouble. That's the consolation. The one who can do all things is there to help you, to sustain you. All right, now, he says in the next verse, verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers," I think I just read it, we'll do it again, maybe we're supposed to, "of the sufferings," sufferings, "so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Notice they were pressed with opposition beyond what their strength was. And they were worried about, they were distressed actually. They despaired even of life. That's being pressed. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Amen. Even if death were imminent for them, God could raise them up. And they knew it. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver." See that word doth? That means he continues to deliver. "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." We saw him deliver us already. We know he delivers now. He doth deliver. And anything that comes up in the future, he'll deliver us from that too. Amen. So if we look at the past, we find comfort. We look at the present, and we find the reality and the hope that he's helping us. And we look to the future, and we have no worries, because he's the same God. He'll be the same tomorrow as he was today and yesterday. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's always consistent in his love. He never changes. Now, he says in verse 11, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." He's saying that the great things that God has done for them are because of many prayers bestowed unto us by many. It's the prayers of the people of God going up. How powerful they are, because God does hear you when you pray. He always hears you when you pray. Every prayer is cumulative. Prayers add up. They build up in heaven. Scripture tells us about the vials in heaven being filled with the prayers of the saints. You can add to that vial any time. You can pray and pray and pray and fill that vial up. When the vial's filled up, it gets poured out and there's the answer. Amen? It's time for a fill up, folks. Praise the Lord. All right? So verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now there's one word we want to pay close attention to there in this teaching. That word simplicity often gets, people get confused on that. They think, well, the gospel is not difficult, don't get me wrong, but the word simplicity here literally is the opposite of duplicity, meaning that there is only one gospel. God told us the one way to do it, and that's the way we do it. That's the simplicity of the gospel. You don't have to try and figure out if the Lutherans are right, or the Catholics are right, or the Episcopalians are right, or the Presbyterians are right, or all the Moonies, or the whoever, Hare Krishna. You don't have to figure out. There's one gospel. A lot of religions, but only one gospel. Simplicity, not duplicity, not plurality. And then he says, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. In other words, what you have acknowledged now, to acknowledge means to add to your knowledge, to integrate into your knowledge. And he said, you need to hold on to that right up to the very end. And there will be an end. But you never quit. You never give up. You never change. Because God doesn't change. Once he has changed you, then you remain steadfast. When you found it, you found it. Don't look for something else. You know, when the King James Bible brought you unto God and unto salvation, why then would you look for something else? Why would you say, okay, well, yeah, the King James got me here, but now I need the NIV. For what? You know, lately, every time we have church, we have sirens going by. Every time. Well, there'll be a lot more emergencies, you can be sure of that. The sirens are going to get worn out. Anyway, so we understand that we hold on to what God has given. As ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, when he comes again, and you've held fast to the one pure, perfect doctrine of God, there's going to be a rejoicing that's beyond description. Because if you hold your faith precious now, it'll be even more precious in that day. In that day, if you rejoice having been baptized in Jesus' name, going down in the water in Jesus' name, where the power is, in the name. The power and the authority is in the name. If you think that felt good when you did it, just wait until you stand before the throne of God, knowing you have done it, that you have been obedient. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand before the throne of God and try to explain to him why you didn't do it? But Lord, you know, we didn't think that was necessary because that was done away with this way or that way, or that got incorporated into this. You can make all the excuses you want. It's still commanded. They did it back then. We're doing it now. It's the right way. Amen. Nothing hard about that. Naaman, just go and dip yourself. Amen. And it worked. All right? And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. A second benefit. What did he mean by a second benefit? He wanted them to have a second benefit. Well, shall we see what that benefit is? What's he talking about? Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. What establishes us? Spiritual gifts. Second benefit. How many people have been filled with the Holy Ghost but still need a second benefit? Second benefit. We need another benefit. These are spiritual gifts given by God. And you know, the Apostle Paul was so concerned about them receiving it. And so many people today will say, well, I've accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, therefore I am saved. Everything is I. I, sir. But really, the Lord said, my glory will I not give to another. No, the Bible never says anybody is saved by raising their hand. The Bible never says anybody is saved by bowing their head and closing their eyes. The Bible says we are saved by obedience to the gospel. And that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And our repentance is death, our baptism is burial, and our resurrection is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 lays it all out for us very nicely. But then, after this has happened, is there a second benefit? You know what? I like to have a second benefit, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. There's nine spiritual gifts. So there's nine beyond the original infilling of the Holy Ghost. Whatever God wills. But he does want us, and Paul wanted the Corinthian people, to have a second benefit. Isn't that a great verse? Healing is a second benefit. Miracles are a second benefit, depending on how God does this for you. Discerning of spirits is a second benefit. Messages given in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. This is all part of the second benefit. Okay? Churches don't seem to know this today, do they? How can they miss it? It's in the Bible. You know what they do? If they find it in the Bible, they say, well, that can't be for us now. I wasn't taught that. My parents weren't taught that. My grandparents weren't taught that. Denominations corral people and keep them in a condition of error. That's right. We need to get out of these churches and into the Bible and see what the Word of God says, because there's been a great falling away, as predicted in the Word of God, and a great departure from truth. Let's get into the essence of it and believe God. So, the second benefit is available. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So he's saying he really wanted to get there for a number of reasons, but he wanted them to have that extra power of God, that second benefit, and then to be able to have them accompany him. See, he realized the value of fellowship in prayer with the people of God. It helped him on his way. You know, if you were going to go on a trip, the best thing you could do is have the people of God get around you and pray for you before you go. There's a great comfort in that, isn't there? When I, therefore, was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there would be yea, yea, and nay, nay? What does the flesh say? Yes and no. Right? The flesh vacillates, toggles between yes and no. Yes, God will. No, he won't. I hope he does, but maybe he won't. You know, the flesh is a battleground. The mind is a battleground. But he's saying, what I purposed was not in the flesh. It's not a matter of yay, yay, and nay, nay, yes and no. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yay and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. But in him was yea. Isn't that great? But in him was yea, just yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Under the glory of God by us. What is he saying? All the promises of God, everything God does, is yes and amen. And what does amen mean? Let it be so. It's not a matter of yes and no, it's yes, yes. Yes, yes. Of course, the devil mocks that. He came up with this thing in the occult world called a Ouija board. And the Ouija board, as it's called, you know, they ask it questions. It's got the alphabet letters, the numbers. It's got yes and no. And then it's got a planchette that you put your finger on, and this thing moves around. You ask it questions, spells out answers, and answers with numbers or yes or no. And what is the word Ouija mean? It's taken from the French oui, meaning yes, and the German ja, meaning yes, the yes, yes board. Well, that yes, yes board is a lot of occult nonsense. Yes. Amen. But when you get into the Word of God, you find that the promises of God are yes and yes. The promises of God are yea and amen. Amen. If the Lord said it, the promise is good. Sometimes our timing is off, but God cannot lie.
That's right.
Yea and amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. All the things he said, his coming, his second coming, helping us all along the way. I'm walking with the Lord, standing on his promises. Yes and amen. Yea and amen. Yea and amen. Positive, 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 positive. There's nothing negative about walking with God. So I can believe it with all my heart and feel the benefit of it. To the point where I get a second benefit. Amen. That's wonderful. So it's yea and it is amen. Praise God. And of course, that's under the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, is God, rather. He anointed us. God did it. He's the one who poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of anointing. And he established us. Who hath also sealed us, now watch this carefully, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, now what is that all about? He sealed us. The Bible tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. The seal of God. If you have the seal of God in your foreheads, you'll never receive the mark of the beast. Because you're sealed by God.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And how are we sealed by God? The Holy Spirit of promise. Promise. God promised to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He will do it. When? I don't know. When you're ready? He's ready when you are. I've heard of it happening a lot of different ways. This dear old sister I used to go and visit, this widow woman, she was very, very poor, always full of the Holy Ghost. She didn't have a car. She rode a bicycle. She was 78 years old. And she rode a bicycle, go to the grocery store, and had little baskets on the back to carry her groceries. And I used to go and see Sister Whitman and talk to her. She lived upstairs above a store. I think it might have been, it was near the Red Owl store somewhere. It might have been the Red Owl. Remember, anybody remember the Red Owl stores years ago? Well, Clintonville had one of those right on the main street there. And I'd go up and talk to Sister Whitman. I'd knock on the door, and she'd open it, and big smile. I mean, she had a big smile. The sun came out, you know, and she smiled. And she said, "Oh, Brother David, come right in," you know. She said, "I'm so glad to see you. Jesus and I have been having such a wonderful time together today." That's how she always talked. He was so real to her. "Oh, Jesus and I, such a wonderful time together." And this is the dear woman who was praying for me when I received the whole baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, when I repented of my sins, I had repented of the astrology and the witchcraft I had been in, but it never occurred to me to just get rid of the stuff. I stopped doing it. I still had all these books and things sitting there. And I wanted, as the other people said, "Oh, you need to receive the Holy Ghost." And I wanted to receive the Holy Ghost, and boy, did I try. Couldn't do it. Something wasn't right. So I started praying, "Lord, what's wrong with me?" Well, anyway, the next Sunday, I went down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Came up out of the water feeling light as air, because all the demons were gone. I actually had to look down at the floor to see if I was touching the floor. I felt I could not feel the floor. The people in the church were laughing because I kept looking at my steps as I walked, walking slowly. And I just felt so light. And then, that week, I said, "Oh, I've got to receive the Holy Ghost. I really need to receive the Holy Ghost. I wanted it so much." I'd repented one Sunday, been baptized the next Sunday. That next Sunday, I just had it in mind, that next Sunday, that's when it was going to happen. And so I kept praying, "Lord, show me what's wrong, because there's got to be something wrong with me. There's never anything wrong with thee. It's got to be me." And after praying, God put it in my heart to go down to Conkey's Bookstore in Appleton on College Avenue. And I bought a Bible. I thought, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to need a Bible, and I'm going to go and work in the street, and I'm going to witness to people. I need a little Bible I can carry. But I want a whole Bible. And it was small print. By now, I didn't need a magnifying glass to read it, but I've still got the Bible. Little black Bible, complete Bible, but this big, maybe about 5 inches high, maybe 6 inches high, something like that, but a small one. It was all wrapped in cellophane and came in a little box. And I took it home. I went to my apartment, the room that I was renting, because I was going to technical college at the time. And I prayed again, "Lord, show me what's wrong with me. Why am I not receiving the Holy Ghost?" So I opened the cover of the box, took the Bible out, unwrapped the cellophane. Now, there was a cloth marker in there, a ribbon. And usually that ribbon, if you have one, is in the Psalms, because the Psalms is the middle of the Bible. It wasn't in the Psalms. I opened it to where the ribbon was, and it was right on Isaiah 47. Now, I had just prayed, "Lord, show me what's wrong," and I had just come out of astrology, right? Just come out of witchcraft. It was on Isaiah 47, and the first verses that hit my eyes were verses 13 and 14. I read it once and had it memorized. I didn't sit down and have to try and God burned it into my heart. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. That rocked me to my foundation. I looked up from the pages of the Bible and saw all my astrology books and maps and ephemeris tables and moon charts and all these things. I filled my suitcase with all that junk, took it home and destroyed it. And then looked up toward heaven and said, "There, Lord, I did what you told me to do." Praying out loud, right out there in the open, the neighbors wonder, what's with this guy? One of them was working in his garden and he looked up, huh? It's all right, let people see you pray. And then I went and called one of my friends that had been praying for me, and I said, "Guess what?" I said, "This Sunday," that was a Saturday when I did this, I said, "Tomorrow, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Ghost." And I came up and I knelt down at the end of the preaching, and people gathered around me because they all cared about me. There were probably about 10 or 15 people there gathered around me, urging me on to receive the Holy Ghost. And I was trying so hard, had my hands up, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost." And I could feel my fingers tingling like the Lord was touching me. And they kept all praying. I turned and I looked there. There was Brother Lunt, a farmer, full of the Holy Ghost, praying. And his mouth was open. And I looked and there was blue flames of fire in his mouth. I could see it just moving, like split flames of fire moving inside of his mouth. So, "Praise God, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost." And then Sister Whitman, this old lady I used to visit, she reached forward, got right up to my ear and said, "David, just open your mouth and God will fill it." Well, just being childlike and obedient, I put my head back, opened my mouth like a baby robin. And bang, there it was. I started speaking. I didn't know what I was saying, but it was awesome. And it was like the power of God was just flowing, surging through me as I began to speak and worship Him in another language. And I'd asked old Sister Whitman, I said, "How were you filled with the Holy Ghost?" She said, "I was praying and praying and it just wasn't happening. Oh, I tried so hard. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And sometimes I felt like it just isn't ever going to happen. But I knew it was. I just didn't know what to think." And she said, "One day I was out in the woods picking blackberries. And there I was, it was a nice, beautiful morning. And I had my little pail and I was putting blackberries in there. And I stopped for a minute and I said, I just looked up toward heaven." She said, and I said, "Lord, I love you." And she heard a voice saying, "I know you do." And she saw two beams of light come down and touch her eyes. And she began speaking in another language. As God filled her with the Holy Ghost out in the woods. Now, people can come along and tell you it isn't for today, but they're too late to tell me that. They should have got here a lot sooner. It happens. It's God's will. Now, people in their stubbornness don't want to believe it, but it's a fact. I mean, you can roll over and play dead if you want to. You can turn away and make believe you don't see it, but it's still going to happen. There's no wisdom, counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. And I've seen the miraculous take place. That's why I do what I do. That's why I'm up here telling you these things. I hope you understand that when I preach or teach to this congregation, to those all over the world on the internet, I believe what I'm saying. This isn't some rehearsed, manufactured conglomeration of a speech. No, I believe with all my heart what I'm telling you, with firm conviction. And someday I have to stand before the Lord and answer for what I preached. And I wouldn't want to have to answer for what I didn't preach. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. So this we will do. And so he said, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Again, earnest means the, like earnest money when you buy property, the down payment. If you're going to buy a house, they say, well, are you in earnest about buying it? Well, yeah, I am. Okay, if you're in earnest, how about putting $1,000 on it? To show that good faith, that you're earnest. You really are in earnest. Okay? You put it down. That shows that you're going to show up at the closing and follow through with it. That's your full intent. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, that's the earnest of your inheritance. That is the tiniest little touch of heaven. He is saying, I'm going to come back and get you. This is the earnest of your inheritance. This is just the beginning. This is the down payment. Just wait until you get the whole thing. The earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So here he's saying, I'm telling you all these things, but I don't control you. I don't rule you. I'm only trying to bring you to the one who does. All I'm trying to do is bring forth something that's going to give you so much joy, and your response is directly to him. I don't want any credit for it. Paul was sent forth as an emissary of God, just as any true called and ordained preacher or teacher or pastor, if they are really, truly delivering the word and called of God, the purpose of that is to bring you to the Lord, never to follow a man or a system, never to join a church. That's why we don't allow membership here. You have to be a member of the body of Christ. Right. And then we just gather and worship. Amen. I know organizations don't understand that. A lot of these others, the world system just can't figure that out. You've got to have a membership. You've got to have bylaws. You have to have business meetings. You have to have rules. It's all right here. This is my rule book. Amen. And we don't have business meetings because we don't have any business that we're trying to conduct. There's a certain amount of paying bills and stuff. Yeah, we do that. But there's no point in turning it into a political entity controlled by the state. The church has nothing to do with the state. But in the church world, they do have a state church. Any church that's flying an American flag in it, in the sanctuary, is a state church. And it's an abomination that maketh desolate. The church of Jesus Christ is registered in heaven only. We are here to see people come in and fight spiritual battles and win them and come unto salvation. We are here to see people break down and repent before God. We are here to see people go down in the water in Jesus' name and be filled with the Holy Ghost. We are here to see people getting a second benefit. Amen. That's the purpose of it all, folks. There's no entertainment here anywhere. We are here to worship the Almighty, to do service unto Him. When we sing unto Him. Not to hear each other. You know, I've been to some of these places where they have singers get up, and you know they're just entertaining. Might as well be on the Ed Sullivan Show. They're just there to entertain. They get paid big bucks for it. They sell tickets to the concert, Christian concert. Enough to make you sick, isn't it? I'll tell you, there's a woman that, with a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful voice, years ago, going back to the 1970s, this woman was offered record contracts by big recording companies to sing secular music because somebody had heard her sing one time and they said, oh, she could be a star. That voice is phenomenal. But she said, I sing only for Jesus. And that woman was so dirt poor, she was just scraping by. And she turned down million-dollar contracts because she would sing only for Jesus. Now, what do you think that'll do in the judgment? How many people would grab the money and run? But you see, there are people filled with the Holy Ghost. There are people who have received second benefits. And money means nothing. It's a drug. It's a poison. If it gets in the way of your service to God. So this chapter, this first chapter, contains some very, very important things. And one thing you want to remember is in order to be counted in that number, and I'm convinced everybody who really wants to be filled with the Holy Ghost will before the Lord comes. God could fill you with the Holy Ghost a second before He comes. But don't wait. Don't wait for then. I mean, if it happens that way, fine. My grandmother was an old Lutheran. She was quite a woman. She lived over by Embarrass, Wisconsin. Anybody know where that is? She had a lot of land out there. I think she had about 160 acres of farmland. So she had a lot of land. And she was an old German woman. I used to go and talk to her. And after God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I'd go and talk to her about the Lord. And I always enjoyed her. She was very strict. She had those bony little grandma fingers, you know. And she'd always, you know, and she'd use these words like, oh, you dast not do that, you know, that old German talk, you know. And when I was younger, I didn't really like her because she was so bossy, you know. The grandma's coming. Oh, no, we better hide, you know. But then after God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I just loved the woman. And I remember her telling me one time, David, and she was so serious about it. She said, when you hear them church bells ringing, those big bells, she said, listen to what they say. They say, bring Geld, bring Geld, bring Geld, bring money, bring money, bring money. That's what the bells are saying, bring money. Now, she knew there was corruption in that church. But anyway, what happened is just, she was in her late, I don't remember how old she was. She was very, very old. She was still crawling through barbed wire fences when she was 78 years old. I used to walk through the fields with her from one field to the next, you know. She'd have the cows over in the other section. You know, there were actually her daughter and son-in-law's cows. But she would she'd say, David, let's go for a walk. And she I couldn't keep up with her. She was 78. And, you know, she had the old outhouse, no indoor plumbing. And she had the old bucket of water with go out to the pump and you pump a bucket full. It had the dipper in there, you know. Remember those days? Anyway, we'd go through the field and come to a barbed wire fence. She'd grab the things, pull it apart, step through, and hold it up for me. Boy, she was something. But at the end of her life, she was in the hospital. And on her deathbed, just before she died, to everybody's amazement, she started speaking in tongues as God filled her with the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
It can happen. Praise the Lord. But don't wait for a deathbed for it to happen. You might have a death car or a death airplane, not a deathbed. You know, you don't know what it's going to be. So do it now. Just Keep on. Every time you draw close to God, you're getting closer and closer to it. You're never getting farther from it. Every effort draws you closer. Never be discouraged. It's yea and amen. It's the earnest of your inheritance. And then once you're filled with the Spirit, go after that second benefit. Amen. If I'm preaching to people that are filled with the Holy Ghost already, hey, there's more.
Right.
Always more. How do you end a service like this? This has been a Bible study, a teaching, not really preaching, but how do you end it? I don't know. We're going to pray, and we can sing a chorus if you want, but I want to invite you to come up here and just kneel before God for a while and get even closer than you've ever been before. Come after a second benefit. Come after the initial infilling of the Spirit. God's got something for you tonight, because He always does. You will walk away with at least a blessing of some kind. Is it just a blessing in being here? I've been blessed by the Word. I hope you have. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it.
Amen.
Jesus is alive. He's right with us tonight. So, let's have a prayer here, and then I'm going to open this up for you for prayer. You can come forward. It's the right thing to do. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for all those, the hearing of my voice, even those out on the internet, all over this world. Right now, let them draw near unto thee, O Lord. And if they're physically able, let them kneel down before thee, O God, or lift their hands unto thee, and to cry out unto thee, O Lord. Lord, we cry out for the earnest of our inheritance. We cry out for the second benefit. Oh, Lord Jesus, pour it out upon us, I pray, and draw us unto thyself in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of the blood. And now help us, Lord, as we move on into prayer. In thy precious name we ask it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. If you be